May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Jesus the Divider, from Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. You know, people are surprised, even shocked, when Jesus said he did not come to bring peace to this world. Wait a minute. Isn't he the Prince of Peace? Didn't the angels proclaim that there would be peace among men of goodwill? Don't we think of Jesus as calm and loving and merciful, a peaceful man, a peaceful God? Well, people who hear the rendition of these very same thoughts in the Gospel of Luke instead of the Gospel of Matthew are more aghast. They come running to me to explain this verse. Here it is. If anyone comes to me and does not hate their own father and mother, their wife, their children, their brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hate? Isn't that jarring? Isn't that mystifying? But if we take it in context, we can understand clearly the message, and it's really a message of love. So let's unpack it. Verses 34 to 39, we'll take those verses. And verse 34 is, "But do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus coming into the world did bring peace. It brought the ultimate peace. Peace with God. However, if we are his disciples, our earthly lives will have conflict. Count on it. If you're a true disciple of Jesus, you're going to have conflict. Let me explain. You're following Jesus is saying yes to him, and no to idols of every kind. And let me tell you, people are addicted to their idols. Whenever I've preached on money, some of you pastors will know this, whenever I preach, I get pushback, right? And I'm not saying they're completely addicted to that idol or whatever, but it comes as no surprise because we love our idols and we defend them. So following Jesus will invariably bring conflict into your life because you're following Jesus, and that's kind of a big no to all the other things that people think are important and love. I think in a sense that Jesus might be saying to us, give me your love of peace. Be ready to sacrifice it for love of me. Now, a sword is something that cuts a thing in two. Jesus wasn't speaking of a literal sword. How do we know that? Well, we go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter, his most loyal disciple, drew the sword and proving, I think, that he was nearsighted because he struck the servant, those who came to arrest him, and what? He cut off his ear. You know how hard that is to do, right? And what does Jesus say to him? He rebukes him. He says, he who draws the sword will die by the sword. Jesus would never endorse a holy war. No, he was talking about a crisis of the soul. He was talking about a reality check of what it means to follow Jesus. That there's a clear dividing line. It cuts us in two. We either go with our idols or we go with Jesus. We have to choose if we're going to be his disciple. Verses 35 to 37. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those in their very same household. Whoever loves father and mother is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is division at the most fundamental level. Family relationships. You love your family? If you don't answer. I love my family. I love my family. Is Jesus telling us to hate our family? No, he is not. He is not telling. Jesus loved his own family, and he bids us to love our families as well. He tells us to be good parents. He tells us to love our wife. This is very important to keep in mind. What he is really saying, and listen carefully to this, what he's really saying is that our love for him should be so supreme, it should be so complete, it should be so absolute that by comparison, all other loves look like hate. Jesus loves us so much that he speaks the truth to us, that he must come first in our lives. When we see who he really is, how much he loves us, and how our life depends on him, it's quite understandable that we give him first place in our life. What we're called to do in this life right now is to define our relationship with Jesus. That's what a disciple does, defines their relationship with Jesus. Right? In his wonderful book, Kyle Eidelman, the book is called Not a Fan, gives us this, I think, a really good illustration. He writes, I'm going to say it as if to you, right? If you're married, it's probably best to picture your own husband or wife, okay? Now, imagine that while you're defining your relationship and defining your commitment, level of commitment, you make it clear where you stand. You say to your spouse, I'm all in. I am giving my heart to you, and I'm wanting nothing more than spend my life with you. Now imagine your significant other, he writes, saying something like this. I love you too, and I'm willing to commit to you for the rest of my life. Let's take it to the next level. I only have one condition. I want to be able to see other people. You imagine your spouse saying that to you? Jesus doesn't want us to waver. He doesn't want us to flip-flop. He wants to be number one in your life, the top commitment, if you're to be his disciple. He wants to be your one and only. No one, not even family, should be on the same level. If they are, he says you're not worthy of him. Now, I want to declare to you right here and now, I don't always love Jesus like that. I don't. I'm a sinner. And by the way, so are you. You know that. I need his grace and forgiveness. Because sometimes, I'm admitting it, I'm afraid of disappointing my family. Or disappointing you. You put such pressure on me. Sometimes I'm afraid of disappointing my friends, so I shove Jesus into second place, sometimes even third, fourth place. I don't want to do that, and I repent of it, and that's why I think we need to repent every day. We need to keep him as number one, but we have to admit we often don't. I continually resolve to be taught by the Spirit to set the Lord Jesus Christ in my life as supreme, as the number one commitment, the love of my life. I urge you to do the same. Verse 38, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What does it mean to take up your cross? The cross, of course, meant that very horrible, grotesque, and humiliating death by crucifixion. Jesus endured this for our salvation. You all know this, to take on our sins. So what did Jesus mean, this sinless man, this God? What does he mean by you need to take up your cross? Well, when you Jesus carried the cross to Golgotha, right? He had some help. When you take up your cross, you're not coming back. That's what it means to take up your cross. It means when you follow Jesus, there's no turning around. You're all in. You're committed to him. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me if you're going to be my disciple. Jesus again was warning us about the cost of following him. But following him, no matter how hard it is the way to go. It's the only way that leads to eternal life. We're not promised that it will be easy, are we? The false prophets are out there saying, believe in Jesus and you'll have everything you want. You'll have health and wealth and all the rest of it. If you've ever been to a church like that, you need to get up and leave, because they're not telling you the truth about the Word of God. Jesus tells us the Word of God. It's not easy necessarily, but he is the light in a dark world, and he's the only light that'll lead us the right way, the good way. You know, the Spirit helps us in the meanwhile, and he fills our life with joy and love and peace. To live the Christian life is a life of abundance. And he has been good to us, materially and spiritually. Hasn't he? He has, hasn't he? Yes, he has. And this is the life that we live as Christians. It may not be easy, but it's good. It's good, and it's rich. And it fills our heart with appreciation and gratitude. This is the Christian life. This is the way it is. We are following our Savior who laid down his life for us that we might have abundance in our life, spiritually and in every other way, a path that leads to our true home. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Life hinges on Jesus. Life, real life, hinges on Jesus. I hope if you take anything away from today, you take this. Perhaps the greatest competition that Jesus has for our heart is our love for ourselves. We can't accept him as Lord or Master. We can't accept him as Lord or Master because we want to be our own Lord and Master. We want to be in control of our own life. We want to do what we want to do and have what we have and go our own way. Love of self is the hardest love of them all to place in Jesus' hands. If we make it our ambition to pursue our own advancement in this brief life, always wanting our comfort, our desires, our goals, instead of following Jesus, then this very act, we lose the life that we want to hang on to. You gain life, you lose eternity. That's what he's telling us. Too many awaken to this fact too late in life. Seek the Lord. Seek his kingdom. Seek the righteousness of Jesus. He knows what you need. He'll be there. He will, because he's the light of the world. He's leading us even now. And we become little lights, don't we? Right? Not perfect, but little lights. And we want all the people that we love, and I hope you have a lot of people like that, you want them to see the light. And if your little light can help them see the bigger light, that's what you should be doing. That's our witness to the world. He has earned the right to be number one in your life. You know what? If we were a Baptist church, what would you say to that? Okay, but I'm going to do it again. and out there, I hope you're doing it in your homes, okay? He has earned the right to be number one in your life.
Amen.
That's wonderful. That is wonderful. So I want to just give the summary as conclusion of my sermon today. It's real, just 4 points, right? Yes, Jesus brings division, number one. Number two, the division can even affect our families. Number three, he went to the cross and he wants us to follow him and never look back. Never look back. And four, finally, if we have life, we have the fullness of it in Jesus. We have abundant life in him. And be assured that he loves us and he cherishes us and he wants us to have an eternal home with him. In the name of Jesus and to his glory, amen.